Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Last Lord's Day, we had opportunity to consider this fifth commandment. We sought to discern the most literal meaning of the commandment. Parents possess a very real authority over their children. That authority does not originate with the parents themselves. Neither does this authority proceed from the fact that they were older, or wiser, or bigger. Neither does it proceed from the fact that they are morally superior to their children. Neither is the authority of parents provided by the state. The state does not give parents authority over their children. Neither is it the state's prerogative to make any law that would in effect suspend or lessen parental authority across the board. We may live to see the day that the state makes that effort, and if it does, we will have to reject it. Parents possess authority because the God of heaven, the ultimate source of all authority, has delegated a measure of his authority to them, so they as parents might visibly represent him within the context of the family. The authority of parents consists in their right to exercise rule and to exert a formative influence over their children to the glory of God. I think I should repeat that. The authority of parents consists in their right to exercise rule and to exert a formative influence over their children to the glory of God. God's word to parents is this: nurture your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, bring them up to maturity in the discipline of God. It is by reason of this delegated authority from the very God of heaven that children are under a moral mandate from God to submissively and humbly accept the authority and rule and influence of their parents. Children, listen to your pastor. The God who inhabits eternity, whose throne is over all, that God has given you your parents. They have the authority to tell you to come and to go. They have the authority to tell you what work you will perform, when you will perform it, what friends you will have, to tell you what you will do with your time and what you will not do with your time. God has given your parents the authority to rule over you until you reach adulthood and move out and start your own family. Because God is the origin of this authority, because it is ultimately His authority, God demands that you as children and young people submit to that authority as expressed in your parents. God demands that you honor your parents, that you fear and reverence your parents, and that you render a prompt and cheerful obedience to whatever your parents require. The last point that we discussed in our previous message, relative to this fifth commandment, is that God made obedience to this commandment most desirable by attaching a wonderful promise to it. And Paul records it. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You see, God has tied your existence and the state of your existence in this world, He has tied it to the honor and respect of parents. If we respect God's authority by yielding submissively to the authority of our parents, by endeavoring to please them as long as we are under their jurisdiction, and then, even when we are out from under their jurisdiction, endeavoring to give them the care in the time of their need, if we live like that, God pledges that as a general rule, we will enjoy a peaceful and prosperous and lengthy life. However, if we despise God's authority by treating our parents with contempt, by endeavoring to deceive them, by violating their rules, by defying their counsel, by neglecting them in their old age, during the time when they have needs, if we sin against God in these ways, we might rightly expect that our earthly existence will be full of trouble and that it will end swiftly. God will not have His authority despised or abused. The way you treat your parents, young people, is more determinative factor over the length and prosperity of your life than your DNA. Than how much exercise or how much sleep or how good a diet you have. You may be in a very, very good state of health, but if you rebel against your parents, God does not like the means of cutting you off in your life. The God that sovereignly rules over all promises many good days to those who honor and obey their parents. And as we consider these things, and as we consider them honestly, should we not gain an increased appreciation for the fact that there is a mediator in heaven for sinners? We look at the fifth commandment and we ought to bless God that there is one who has kept this fifth commandment perfectly on the behalf of those whom He came to save. We should bless God that there is one who has borne the guilt of the disobedience, the pain and judgment of God upon that disobedience on behalf of those whom Christ came to save. The Word of God is serious. It must be taken seriously. So again, I want us to take a good look at the broad principle of righteousness expressed in the fifth commandment. We'll do that first, and then we will seek to make some applications. In order for us to understand this broad principle of righteousness that is being required of every one of us through this commandment, we must be clear in our minds as to the foundation of the fifth commandment. And here is the foundation of this commandment. It is founded upon the absolute sovereignty or authority of God. The authority of God over the entire universe. Hear me well. To deny or to minimize in any way the sovereignty of God is to deny or to minimize a primary aspect of the glory of God. It is not an innocent thing when men deny the sovereignty of God. It is a rebellion against God. It is a denial of His Word. Let me quote to you from Louis Burkhoff. Please listen carefully. The sovereignty of God is strongly emphasized in Scripture. He is represented as the Creator and His will as the cause of all things. In virtue of His creative work, heaven and earth and all that they contain belong to Him. He is clothed with absolute authority over the host of heaven, the angels, and the inhabitants of the earth. He upholds all things with His almighty power and determines the ends which they are destined to serve. He rules as king in the most absolute sense of the word, and all things are dependent on Him and subservient to Him. That statement is rooted in Scripture. Deuteronomy 10:14, you do not need to turn there. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Deuteronomy 32:39, listen carefully. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. There are those who would like to say, well, God isn't sovereign in the matter of salvation. They would say God doesn't really have any control over man in this matter of salvation. And that it is God's desire somehow that He might woo and induce men to believe. I have a question for you. Why is it then He takes their life before they believe? Listen to 1 Samuel 2:6-8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. Dear ones, the fact is simply this. The entire creation belongs to God. And that includes every single human being that exists in the world. Every human being belongs to the domain of the living God, and that includes you and it includes me. No exceptions. Our God has the sovereign right to do with us as He pleases. He has the right to give us poverty or riches. He has the right to give us health or sickness. It is His prerogative, and we have no right to argue against Him. We have no right to rebel. Another implication of the absolute sovereignty of God is God has a right to command us to do whatever He pleases that we should do. And He has a right to command us the fifth commandment. And God has the right to set over us whoever He desires to set over us. God is the one who chose to create us. We did not choose to be created. Before God formed us. He didn't come to you and say, "Would you like to be a human being?" When would you like to be born? Where would you like to be born? Who would you like to have as your parents? You pick them out. God determined all of that. And He didn't consult you. God chooses to create us. He chooses when He will create us. He chooses where He will bring us into the world. He chooses who our parents will be, the neighborhood we will live in. He delegates to those people of His choice His own authority to rule over us. Another question. Is the parent-child relationship the only relationship in which God chooses men and delegates to them authority to govern with influence over others? Parents are not the only people to whom God delegates authority. Children are not the only people required to submit to delegated authority. When God the Son condescended to enter into the world, to take upon Himself real humanity, sinless but nonetheless real, He laid aside some of His prerogatives as deity. He humbled Himself and became a lowly servant of Jehovah. He became like us, subject to authority. But when the Lord Jesus had obeyed the Father perfectly, even unto death, the Father raised Him out of death, raised Him out of humility, and exalted Him to His own right hand. And He gave to the Son and His glorified humanity a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is that man in heaven and that He is King of kings, Lord of lords. And based upon that, Christ declared, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. It is as if Christ is saying, I took the place of a humble servant. I veiled my glory. My Father has been well pleased with my obedience. He has raised me up. And all authority in heaven and in earth, now I have. And He says, go and make disciples of all men in my name, for I am Lord. That's authority. Man, Christ Jesus, the one who is exalted at the right hand of God, sends His people throughout all nations, telling those people, His servants, His disciples, to rebuke those who do not believe in Him, calling on them to submit to Christ as Lord. This authority given by the Father to our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be taken seriously. But not only to Christ has God given authority. According to His sovereign will, God has raised up other men and has given them authority according to His own pleasure. God raises up men and places them in authority, in government, and commands the nations to accept that authority. Romans 13, 1-2. Will you please turn there with me in your Bibles? Romans 13, 1 and 2, a very solid and good summary statement on the matter of authority. Romans 13, 1 and 2. I'll give you a moment to find it. Paul says here, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Well, you might think and like to believe that Paul was talking about a benevolent dictator. He wasn't. You know who he was talking about? A ruthless, godless man by the name of Caesar. Caesar claimed to be part God and part man. What does Paul say about Caesar? This is what Paul says. He says there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And be subject to them, no matter who the men may be, who occupy positions of civil authority, regardless of their character. The people who are under them are required by Almighty God to submit to them the same way that children are required to obey their parents. So, why would God set up wicked men in positions of civil authority and require people to be subject to them? God doesn't tell us why. And he's under no obligation to tell us why. He doesn't owe us any explanations. But one thing is demonstrated in the Word of God. Very often, God has set wicked men in positions of authority to rebuke and judge the sins of nations. One of the worst judgments that can happen to a nation is for God to take away wise leadership. You see, dear people, it doesn't really matter what God's reasons are. God sets men in positions of authority according to his own sovereign will. Do we not understand that without God's sovereign providence, no man would ever attain to a position of authority? We are required for God's sake to honor and to obey. When we get together in our private conversations, please hear me well on this. When we get together in our private conversations and we castigate our national rulers, we are sinning against God. You say, they're wicked. I say they're men of God's choosing. They occupy high positions that God has given them. There is no authority except from God. It is our responsibility. Hear me well, even if we cannot respect them, to respect the authority of God represented by those men. The only exception to this, and here again, listen carefully, would be if those men in their positions of authority should command us to sin against God by doing what God has forbidden or by refusing us the liberty to do what God has required. We must obey God rather than men. Or, if those men exercise their authority outside their legitimate jurisdiction, then we must disobey them. If Caesar comes to my home and says, I don't care what God has said, you're not to instruct your children from the Word of God, you're not to influence them in the direction of your religion, then I must respectfully disobey Caesar. I said, respectfully. I do not have the right to go to Caesar's house and burn it down. But I do have the right to look Caesar in the eye and say something like this: I respect the office that you hold, but you have stepped outside the bounds of your jurisdiction. And you have intruded into my jurisdiction as a father under God, and I will not obey you. Unless Caesar steps outside the boundaries of his appointed jurisdiction, unless he has commanded us to sin, we have a moral obligation to be submissive. There's another sphere of delegated authority. It is within the framework of the church. And in Ephesians 4:8, we read, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And we read in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And the glorious truth, dear people, is this: Christ, as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, authoritatively gives pastors to his church. And with respect to those pastors, the Spirit of God has made explicit requirements. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Christ ascended on high, gave pastors to the church. The responsibility of the church is to recognize those gifts as being Christ's gifts to the church, to know them, and to accept the ministry that God has given them. We won't labor this point, as we have dealt with the requirements of the eldership in recent days. There's another delegated authority. Anybody know where it exists? In the workplace. In the workplace. Employers possess a legitimate authority over their employees. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, 5 through 6. Ephesians 6, 5 through 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. Notice these words: as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Notice again: but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You are to look upon your employers as authorities set over you by Christ. You are to yield to them a very glad obedience as unto Christ. You are to look at them as not being authorities in and of themselves, but as expressing the very authority of Christ. And your response to him, to your boss, is to be a God-like response. You might say, okay, Pastor, that's okay if you have a good employer. But surely God doesn't expect me to be submissive and obey a mean employer. Oh, yes, he does. First Peter 2:18 and 19. Listen. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What's the remedy? In our society, in our economic system, you do have the liberty to respectfully resign if your employer treats you unjustly. But as long as you're under his employment, you're required by God to be submissive with all respect as unto Christ. The authority of your employer bears a providential stamp upon it. It comes from God and must be respected, and you have no right to put together a movement against him. If you cannot tolerate the situation, get out. Leave. Respectfully. The point that we have been seeking to make is that God has not only delegated authority to parents, he has delegated authority to civil magistrates, to pastors, and to employers on the job. Wherever God has deposited a measure of his authority, that authority is to be revered and it is to be obeyed. And this is the basis of the broad principle of the fifth commandment. What is this broad principle stated? Here it is. The authority of Almighty God must be honored and obeyed. Wherever that authority is expressed, whether by parents over children, husbands over their wives, officials in the nation, by elders in the church, or by masters on the job. Again, I want to emphasize this point. Even if there are substantial reasons why we may not be able to respect the character of the people who occupy those positions, we must nonetheless respect the authority of the position within the sphere of their jurisdiction. We must never forget that God is the only one who can set men up and who can pull them down. And if men occupy positions of authority, it is in the providential way of God. And if they abuse that authority, hear me well, God does not like means of dealing with it. But until he does, he will support us and protect us as we are found under that authority. Do we have any good examples from Scripture? I'm glad you asked. David. God chose David to be a king. But hadn't placed him on the throne yet. Any of you children know who occupied the throne? No one knows.
Saul.
Thank you. Do I need to tell you that Saul was a wicked man? He was a very wicked man. Saul became very envious and jealous of David. He had it pretty well figured out. God had chosen David to be his successor. And he determined he would kill David. Is God able to protect? Oh, yes. Yes, David had to run for his life. And guess what? Yes, even in the providence of God, David was presented with many good opportunities to kill Saul. He could have taken him in a moment. Been done with all that trouble. But he didn't. David said, God forbid that I should touch who? God's anointed. Do you see the recognition that David had against this man Saul, who was in power at the time? A wicked man, a murderer at heart. And how does David refer to him? As God's anointed. That's what David knew, recognized, and accepted. On one occasion, when David undertook an act to warn Saul and to prove to him that he had no evil intentions, what happened to David's conscience? It bothered him. He was bothered by that. You know why? Because he thought he had shown some disrespect. To who? God's anointed. Did that wicked king ever get his hands on David? No. God protected him. And by the way, what did God do with Saul? God got rid of him. And David was on the throne. David never had to sin against God to get to the throne. Never. The seat of all authority is in heaven. If anyone has authority over you, they have it only because God has put it there. And by putting it there, God is testing their people, your submission to Him, ultimately. It is a mandate from heaven that if you're to honor and obey those who have authority over you, when you do not, you violate the principle of righteousness of the fifth commandment. And this has been the accepted teaching of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages. Listen to the Larger Catechism, question 124, concerning the fifth commandment. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? Answer, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. John Calvin, in his Institutes in Christian Religion, regarding the fifth commandment, says this: we ought to have no doubt that the Lord here lays down this universal rule that knowing how every individual is set over us by His appointment, we should pay Him reverence, gratitude, obedience, and every duty in our power. And then he goes on to say, it makes no difference whether those on whom the honor is conferred are deserving or not. Be they what they may, the Almighty, by conferring their station upon them, shows that He would have them honored. Sobering words. But my parents, they're your parents. We could go ahead and spend some time justifying why the word parents is expanded to include many others. I think we will move along. And let's deal with some specific duties. Number one, we must treat those who are over us with sincere respect. Respect that is expressed in the secrecy of the heart. Respect that is expressed by our words and our behavior. Despising authority, complaining against authority, acting against authority has become characteristic of the age in which we live. The spirit of our age today is this: nobody will tell me what to do. It is my life and I'm going to live it the way I please. We owe respect and honor to those whom God has set over us. Second duty. It's our duty to pray for those who rule over us. It is our duty to pray for those who rule over us. Pray for your parents. Pray for civil authorities. Pray for your elders. Pray for your employers. Paul writing to Timothy, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on the behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Pray for those in authority. Bearing God's authority is a weighty responsibility. Even if the men in authority do not understand that they are accountable to God, they are accountable to God, and the last day they will find it out. Third, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray that we would have grace to obey the lawful commands whom God has set over us. I didn't say agree with them. But obey cheerfully. Fourth, we must be faithful and loyal to those whom God has set over us. Titus 2:10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that is fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. It is a wicked thing. It is a wicked thing. It is a wicked thing when wives criticize their husbands. It is a wicked thing when children criticize their parents. We must realize that those who are set over us, in whatever sphere, are God's gifts to us. And we are to labor to love them and to be loyal. Fifth point. We must be patient and forgiving for their failures and their weaknesses. Somehow in our resentment against authority, we expect that those in authority will be morally perfect. Certainly more perfect than we are. We owe to them the same thing that we would desire from others who might discover in us failures and weakness. What is it? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. All too often we're guilty of exaggerating and publishing abroad the failures of those in authority, and we do it only because we are resentful of authority. We could address quite a few words to those who are in authority. They should love and seek the profit of those who are under their authority. They should never lord it over them. In this matter of respect, those in authority ought to seek to earn that respect, a nickel and dime at a time. Those in authority ought to encourage and reward those who do good while punishing and rebuking those who do evil. Many things we could address to those in authority. But I want to close by asking you this question. What do you think about the fifth commandment? Perhaps none of the Ten Commandments will test your love and your faith to Christ like the fifth commandment. Do you believe? Do you really believe that Christ rules over all? Do you really believe that He sets up those whom He has chosen in places of authority? Even the wicked ones? Do you really believe that He is able to give to your superiors all they need to lead us profitably? Able to protect us from the failures of those who exercise authority wrongly? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to remove them when He sees fit? Perhaps the real question is this. Do you trust Christ to take care of you and rule the world in the best possible way? What's your answer? Well, let me say this. Anything less than a hearty yes to that question is for you to say, I know better than Christ. I don't think you really want to say that. I hope not. Make sure you don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is inspired, forever settled in heaven, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pray that the Holy Spirit might be pleased to take these words, your word this morning, write it upon our hearts, and grant to us by your grace hearts that desire to be more conformed to your revealed will. We must confess there's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But we do understand this. You are a sovereign, holy, righteous God. And you do all things well. Your ways are not our ways. And we're glad they're not. Lord, we pray that you will grant grace to each soul here today to receive your word and desire to be conformed to it, to the honor and glory of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.